I've been asked to make an announcement. The announcement is that you're all asked to stay because we're going to have a little party afterwards because it's Pastor's Appreciation Month. So, what do you say? Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be more made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Thank you. You may be seated. From Luke 18, we read, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Let us pray. Our Father, once again we come before you. We come before you because we are filled with your Holy Spirit, who enables us to approach your throne of grace. We thank you that your throne is a throne of mercy, a throne of grace. And it is that because Christ Jesus' blood covers the mercy seat. We thank you and praise you that you have called us out of darkness into your light. And we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would understand what it is to grow in Christ as we approach him, that sin would become more and more odious to us, and that we would be those who would look forward to being with you, because we'll see Jesus as he is, because we'll be like him. We will not be able to sin. So we look forward to that, Father, and we ask that that would be our ambition, to show others the way that they too need to bow the knee and confess. For we are all born in sin, but by your great mercy and grace, we by your Spirit have been born, and we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We thank you for these things in his precious name. Amen. And this tax collector, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. past Thursday night, we had a classes meeting, and among the things that we had to do, we listened to 5 reports of men who are, quote, starting churches, or they're involved in what I call street ministries. I was very greatly encouraged, and I hope you are too. You've supported Joe Strong for quite a while, and he has a ministry that's been richly blessed, and he has a large group of Venezuelans, a large group of Colombians, as well as a large group of Mexicans. And they gather together to worship, and it's a place where God is blessing. And then there's another gentleman, I think you know him too, Mitch Senti, and his ministry is also going well. And the thing that struck me about all of the men who presented were their enthusiasm for where God has placed them. And I'm telling you this because when we give, we participate in what they do. And when we pray, we participate in what they do. And so you are ministering on the streets of Bellingham. You are ministering to Venezuelans, Colombians, and Mexicans. You are participating. And I want to encourage you that God is using your prayers, your funds, your concern to increase his kingdom. I have one more thing that I'd like to share with you. It was given to me as I came into the sanctuary. Occasionally, you might know that I pray for the broader church, specifically those who are in suffering. And here is something that was given. There's a husband and his wife who are incarcerated in Iran, and they're incarcerated because they lead house churches. And we need to understand that some of these things that we hear about, we can participate in them also through prayer. The Church of God is a body, and when one portion of the body suffers, the whole suffers. And so I just want to encourage you that in your prayer life, in your giving, God is using you in the broader church. And this is not something that we need to take lightly. We need to understand that this is a privilege, it is an honor, and it is a duty. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege that you give to us to exercise our priesthood. As we pray for other people, as we pray for other ministries, as we intercede for those around the world who are not as well off as we in terms of their comfort, and many of them are in prison, and many of them are destitute, many of them are even in danger of losing their lives because of their faithfulness to you. So we thank you that we share the same Holy Spirit as they do, and that we are able to enter into their lives through prayer. We thank you for this privilege that you give to us to approach your throne of grace, that we are able to effect a change across the world in any given place as we intercede for people that we know or people we hear of. And as we think of these things in particular, Father, we ask that we would hold those people in authority over us before you. We know that ultimately Jesus Christ sits upon the throne and he is Lord of heaven and earth, and that he is doing all things after the counsel of his own will. But Father, you have told us that we ought to pray for those in authority over us, that we might remain able to worship. So Father, we ask that you would work in the halls of Washington, D.C., and the various state governments, that you would preserve your people and that your people would bear witness of your mercy and grace. For the greatest need all men have is their need of a Savior. That the greatest need is that they would deal with their own sin and know that Christ has died, and that they are able then to have life eternal if they believe on him whom you did send. So we ask that we would continue to pray and that we would continue to enter into this privilege that you've given to us. We thank you for giving us one another, and we ask as we gather together week by week that we truly would stir up one another to love and to good deeds, and encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "To God Be the Glory." Thank you. You may be seated. During the singing of that hymn, I was reminded of something I was supposed to announce to you, and it has to do with the glory of God and what he does, but you are invited to an open house this afternoon at 2 o'clock at Judy's house to give thanks to God for what he has done in providing for her, in restoring her home. Now for the reading of the scriptures. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was been born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He says, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Father, once again, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We come to this portion of scriptures, and this is as Jesus was leaving the tabernacle. As you remember, they had picked up stones to throw at him because they didn't like the fact that he identified himself as God. Well, on his way out of the temple area, Jesus passes by a man who was born blind. Blindness is a figure in the scriptures that is frequently used to speak of men. They walk in darkness, they're blind, they don't know the truth. And so this particular miracle has a lot of things in it that help describe what happens when we become believers. So as we go through this, keep in mind that when you were dead in trespasses and sin, the scripture says you were blind. And oh, by the way, you were born blind. Okay? When you came into this world, you were a sinner, not interested in God at all. You were hostile to God. You were blind. So Jesus here comes to this blind man, and this is another one of this many miracles that Jesus did. And we have to remember that this was done in front of the Pharisees and done in front of the Jewish nation who understood the Old Testament. It may interest you that there were very, very few miracles in the Old Testament. There was Naaman, the leper, King Hezekiah, and then the Hebrews who were bit by snakes. And then there are three, quote, resurrections. There was the widow's son in 1 Kings 17, Shulamite's son in 2 Kings 4, and then the man who touched the bones of Elisha in 2 Kings 13. When Jesus comes, there are thousands of miracles. Thousands. It's as though there was no disease left in the land of Israel. Matthew 12, verse 15 tells us that the hordes came with their sick and their infirm. What we need to remember is that the healings that Jesus did were acts of creation. He just didn't mend a broken leg the way you and I mend a broken leg. He created a new leg. And he did it instantly. There is no therapy. There is no checking up in later day to see whether it was doing all right. But there is immediate new creation. And when we look at this, we need to understand that these miracles that Jesus were performing were in answer to the prophetic concept that the Messiah would be healing people. That was one of the ways that they should have recognized their Messiah. That all of these miracles were going on. Blind people were being made to see. Lame people being made to walk. Dead people rising from the dead. They should have understood that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Not only did he speak about him being the Messiah, but he did these things that were to manifest that he was indeed the Messiah. So this is another. The disciples are addressed here, and something else we need to understand about this particular is that Jesus is now moving in his ministry away from dealing with the public to dealing just with his disciples, which is what he did just prior to the cross. He worked out in the public, and then eventually he consigned the public to their thought process, and then he begins to instruct his disciples. So it's the disciples who ask this question. And this question that they ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, has a thought process in it that many times we're guilty of. Okay, we see somebody who's destitute, or we see somebody who's ill, or something else not good in their life, and we assume then that they're under judgment. Okay, and that good people, they're blessed and they have what they need, they have good health, etc. And that's oftentimes how people think. The three friends of Job thought that. They thought that Job had sinned a horrendous sin, and therefore Job had lost everything and was sitting on an ash heap. They assumed that Job had sinned. According to the scriptures, that may be true. But according to the scriptures, these things may happen because God wishes to glorify himself through it. And that was the case with this. This is a matter where God is going to be glorified. Throughout this miracle, you'll see that sovereign grace and mercy predominate. You'll notice that when Jesus passed by, this was not a blind man like later on in another place in the gospel who went after Jesus. This was a blind man who was begging and apparently didn't even know who Jesus was. And Jesus stops by and he addresses the blind man. And when he discusses this with his disciples, he uses another interesting word. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. We. He's now including the disciples. This is so that he begins to prepare them for what is going to be what they do when he's ascended into heaven. He has to prepare them for their role. And what they will be doing is the work of God. And you may recall in the book of Acts that there's a man sitting by the temple, Peter and John went up together to the temple, and a certain man, lame from his birth, was carried when they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from the one who entered the temple. And Peter and John stop, and they say, "We don't have any gold or silver, but we do have something. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." This is a continuation of the work of Christ. That's what the writer says in the book of Acts, that this is what Jesus continued to do. And he did it through his church. So here in John chapter 9, Jesus includes the disciples. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Day is a term used for while you're alive. Night, when you're dead. Okay? As long as you're alive, you have work to do in the kingdom of God. And you are doing the work that I do. While it is day. And then he continues, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As long as Jesus was in the flesh, he was light of the world. But who's the light of the world today? You are. Okay? You are to be salt and light. So when Jesus includes the disciples in the "we," he's also including, when he's absent, you are to be the light. I am the light while I'm here. But you, the church, the disciples, are the light when he's absent. By the way, he said that in John, in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount. You are to be salt and light. So as Jesus prepares to do this, he begins to bring the disciples into the process. And then, having done that, Jesus spits on the ground and he makes clay and he anoints the eyes of the blind man. Then he tells the blind man to go wash. Now, Jesus uses his saliva in other miracles. And why? I have no idea. There's a lot of interesting people that write about it. And if you're interested, you can pursue it. Nobody really knows why Jesus did that. But that's what Jesus did. But then he tells the blind man to go and wash. What was he doing? I believe that you begin to see the Spirit of God at work in this man. This man responded in faith. He got up and he went and washed. He didn't know who Jesus was. He never encountered anybody. I mean, what would you do if somebody smeared saliva mud on your eyes? But here was a stranger who was smearing mud on his eyes and telling him to go wash. And he gets up and he obeys. The only explanation I have for that is that the Spirit of God was at move in this man's life. Because he obeys and he goes to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, which is the same pool where Jesus said that if anyone's thirst, he comes to me. That was done during this Feast of Tabernacles a few days before. It's the same pool. And it means sent. This pool was built by Hezekiah. And there's a spring outside the wall, Gihon Spring. And he built a tunnel so that they could have water in the city. And this pool of Siloam means sent because the water is sent from the spring. And this pool is very important during the history of Israel. And it's the pool, again, where Jesus did a number of his talking and when he did some healing. Same pool. And this man goes to the pool of Siloam and he washes and he comes back and he sees. Now, what's interesting is that this is an example of what it is to be converted. We're blind. We've been blind from birth. And God comes to us and he opens our eyes. We are new creations. This blind man, his eyes were not healed so much as they were newly created. Christ is the creator, and he created eyes for this man. And he sees immediately. And he bears witness. The people who knew him as the beggar that stood outside the temple want to know, how were your eyes opened? He does not answer the question. What he answers is what, not how. He answers, a man called Jesus. Somebody must have told him who it was. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. That's what you call bearing witness. Okay? It's not hard. You just tell what was done. We cannot explain many times the how, but we always can explain the what. And God moves in such a way that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and therefore we have something to say, we have something to tell. These people who knew him, they had seen him, neighbors and those who previously had seen him weren't sure it was the same person. But he asserted that I am he, and so then they asked the question. Unbelief is always skeptical. And when they said to him, where is he? Why would a blind man know anything about the streets or the place of where people would go? They want to know, where did he go? I don't know. Why would they expect him to know? He had been blind. He didn't know anything. All he knew was, I was once blind and now I see. So they bring him to the Pharisees. His word isn't good enough. They have to take him to the religious leaders. The authorities, the experts. His witness isn't enough. The truth is that oftentimes those who don't want the truth are just like these neighbors and friends. They're just like it. They don't want to believe the truth. So they go to the authority, whoever they think is the authority. Rather than bearing witness, as a believer in Jesus Christ, You and I are to bear witness. At one time in my life, I thought it was fun to debate and to argue and do all that kind of stuff. And the Lord convicted me. I am not to do that. I am to bear witness. I am to tell what God has done for me. I am to tell what God is doing. I don't have to argue it. Truth will stand on its own two feet. So as you look at this, okay, you have the blindness, and then you have the disciples entering into this, and you have the blind man having his eyes opened. This healing is very instructive in terms of the spiritual thing that goes on when you're converted. And so when you and I bear witness, we should understand that there will be a mixture of responses. Notice the response was, who is he? Is this the same guy? How did this happen? And what's going on here? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, people who knew you before you were a Christian should see something in a change in you. And eventually, you know what might happen? You who were once friends, not because of you, but because of the truth, may become enemies. Because that's what Jesus said. They will hate you because they hated me. But it's a process. It doesn't happen right away. It's a process of you continually speaking the truth and then hearing it. I'll give you a little history of my own. For 2 years, first 2 years while I was at the university, I had, I thought, a friend. Third and fourth year, they let me know that, Russell, I want you to listen to me, but I don't want to hear anything you have to say. Because I always told them the same thing for 2 years. Always. I always told them the gospel. That's all I told them. At the end of 2 years, they didn't want to hear it anymore. But they still wanted to vent in my presence. I wouldn't do that. If they wanted to vent, they had to listen to my response. I wouldn't do it. But that's the nature of the truth. And as we look at this passage, we have to remember two things so that we gird up our loins and understand what we're to do. We do this with Christ. We are doing the work of the Father. We must work the works of him who sent Christ. We are doing the work of God. That's what we're doing. There's nothing more important. Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ. Who else would you want to be an ambassador of? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's sovereign over all the earth. And you get to be his ambassador. Number two, there's a limited time that we have to do this. Your life. Okay? While you live. My concern for you and for me is that we stand before the throne of grace and we hear the sovereign say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. That's my concern for you and for me. Because we serve the risen Christ and we serve the one who is the creator. And he is the one who is the one who gives sight to the blind. We are just those who bear witness of what the Creator is able and does do. Next week we'll go talk about what the Pharisees do and what they do. But this, we need to understand here in this portion what God has done to the blind man, and that he now is the subject of the rest of the chapter. Someone born blind now sees. You, spiritually, were born blind, and now you see. What a marvelous gift God has given to us, because we see and understand the truth. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we praise you and thank you for those things that you have done for us in Christ. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and leads us into truth. We ask that you would enable us to be faithful in being light, being those who would be faithful ambassadors of Christ, that we would be faithful in looking forward to the soon return of your Son. For you have told us as we look at our world that as we see certain things going on, we should recognize that our redemption draws nigh. So we thank you and praise you for that promise. And as your apostle wrote, even so, come Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Open My Eyes That I May See. Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.